that's good enough for us to go public.
That was some good singing. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. I have the good fortune of reading an entire sentence of the Apostle Paul, which sometimes could take up most of the chapter, but this one's just going to take three verses. Look at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Lord, I ask you to bless us this morning because we want to preach your word. We want to be faithful to your word. And if there's someone here that doesn't know you as a savior, Lord, I ask you to touch their heart and do your miracle, Lord, and turn them around to you and do something there, God. Because that's all we have in life, Lord, just what you do in our life, that's all we've got. And I ask you to bless us as we go forward this morning in studying your word and knowing what you have to say. Bless us, God, I ask you in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
There's an awful lot there. We were Gentiles. We still are Gentiles in the flesh. However, we know Jesus Christ. That makes us inherit in heirs. Thank you. That's my daughter. She keeps me straight. That makes us heirs with the Israelites, the believers. It makes us heirs. It puts us in God's good graces because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It makes us right with God. It brings us nigh. We're now close to God because even though we were far away because of our parents and what have you, or our great grandparents and our ancestors, and they went away from God, and he says we've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. All of this is just wonderful stuff, but there's just one little thing in this passage that I want to focus on, and that's where it says, having no hope and without God in the world. I think there's a connection to being without God and being without hope.
Amen.
Amen.
You guys notice that connection?
Amen.
Being without God and being without hope.
Yeah.
Those two things are related.
Amen.
Have you noticed that the world has gotten to be a more despairing place? Have you noticed that psychiatrists are needed everywhere? Psychologists are needed everywhere, and there's no real solutions? Have you noticed that the world is getting worse as far as its mental health, even while it's getting better as far as its other, the physical aspects of it? We're learning how to overcome diseases. Did you know that even cancer nowadays is not a death sentence? Somebody says you got cancer. Well, that doesn't mean you're going to die. It used to, but not anymore. When I was a kid, if you got cancer, wow, that was the end. You were done. But now the vast majority of people who are diagnosed with cancer still live out their lives. Now, not all cancers, and sometimes they catch it too late. I get that. But at the same time, we have come a long way, right? I mean, nobody's dying of smallpox anymore, where it used to be the scourge. Nowadays, it's rare to have someone die of these things. But their mental health is declining. People are falling apart. Did you know suicide's gone through the roof?
Yeah.
It's amazing how suicide now is a big deal. It's probably the number one, cause of death for teenagers. Ooh, boy, that's terrible. How is it possible that we get better at some things and then just fall apart in other ways? Is it possible that there's a connection between the way people think about God nowadays and their mental health? They start having trouble mentally because they've figured out a way to live without God. They've figured out a way to not need God. And if you live without God, Well, that's going to cause you despair.
Yeah.
There's a connection between being without God and being without hope. It's one that I've noticed. I bet you've noticed it. Now, the fact is, all of our ancestors believed in the one true God at one time. I mean, boy, that I did not phrase that correctly. Originally, our first parents knew who the true God was. And everybody kind of knew who the true God was from that point down, probably down to the Tower of Babel. Do you know that if you look before the flood, you don't find idolatry? They're not worshiping other gods before the flood. That happened after the flood. On this side of the flood, Joshua says, the gods that your fathers worshipped on this side of the flood, or however it's worded. The point is, something happened and people stopped liking that one true God. And so they kind of moved away from that one true God, and then they find themselves bowing down to snakes. Or even just little sculptures of snakes. And other things, rats and fish. It's amazing. If you look at what they used to worship, and probably still do some places, what they used to worship is absurd. It doesn't even make sense. And yet the true God has been disliked and set aside by so much of the world. And that's what happened to our great, great, great grandparents who were called Gentiles in the flesh. And they grew up not knowing the God of the Bible. And this is what Paul is speaking about here, saying, we brought you the gospel and now you know the true God and it's not the same anymore. Now you're okay with God. Now you don't have a reason to be without hope. But before you knew the true God, you had plenty of reason to despair, to be without hope. Amen. You were without hope, and you were without God,
Amen.
And that made sense because you were Gentiles. Your parents did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and they went off worshiping four-footed beasts and such. All right, but there are five other reasons that people live without God. And I say five, there's probably many more than that. I'm just going to mention five that I know of or that have come to my mind. And let's see if there's any connection between that and their lack of hope, their despair, their depression, their despondency, their mental health problems. It's entirely possible. Let's see. Consider disbelief. You know, some people reject God and live without God because of disbelief, or maybe it's more accurately called unbelief. And I know they call themselves atheists and agnostics, and the truth is, I don't really feel like that this is much of an argument. I get bored talking to people who call themselves atheists because the whole thing is so absurd, and you're just having to talk in absurdities. What are you talking about? I've had them tell me, well, there's no way to disprove a negative. There's no way to disprove a negative. You know, you can't prove that there's no God. I think it was Richard Dawkins that said, well, I can't disprove that there's a flying spaghetti monster. Right? So if I can't disprove that, that's the same thing as trying to disprove God. First of all, let me tell you something, and I don't like to even make these arguments, but it now is such a big deal in so many circles, especially in our educational system, where they're actually pretending that not believing in God has some intellectual foundation, which it does not. It is not a logical thing. When somebody says they don't believe in God, they are not being intellectual. They're not being smart. They're being absurd. And I think the same thing about atheists as I think about agnostics. They are two peas in a pod. There's not enough difference between them. They'll make a difference. They'll say, look, I'm open-minded. You see, an atheist believes in absurdities. But an agnostic is only open to absurdities. Why do we argue with these people? Bless their hearts. Well, maybe because we love them and we'd like to see them get out of that nonsense. But that's really, in my mind, this is the weakest of all the reasons. The weakest of all the reasons to not have God in your life. The idea that you can conceptually calculate that there is no God. Now that's absurd. Now they say, well, you can't prove a negative. You can't prove a negative, which, first of all, that's stupid on its face. You can prove a negative. You're waiting for that now, aren't you? You can prove a negative. If I tell you there are no prime numbers between 7 and 11, there are no prime numbers between 7 and 11. Well, that's a negative, and I can prove it because I know all the variables between 7 and 11. 8, 9, 10. 8 is 2 times 2 times 2. 9 is 3 times 3. 10 is 5 times 2. No prime numbers between 7 and 11. So stop it with you can't prove a negative. You can prove a negative. However, you can't know all the variables about God, right? We just know way for us to know all the variables. But if you knew all the variables, you could prove it. And of course, God can prove himself easily. He's done it many times. However, I'm telling you, there is practical ways of proving something. There's practical ways of disproving something. For example, I don't think there's anybody in this room who believes in Zeus. I don't think there's anybody in the world who believes in Zeus. If they are, they are mentally deficient. There's a problem with them. They don't believe in Zeus. They don't believe in Mercury. They don't believe in any of the gods of the Greeks. They don't believe in any of the gods of the Romans or the Persians or the Egyptians. We're not bound down to Osiris. We're not praying to them. They've all been disproven. Why? Because they took practical steps to show these things are do not make sense. Well, you can do that. They do that in trial. I'm in trial half the time. I'm there. I'm listening to all these things. You realize they make some accusations. They bring some evidence. They've got some physical evidence. They've got some testimony, some witnesses that say they saw this or they saw that, and they bring all the evidence. And then you've got these defense attorneys that they impeach the witnesses. They try to undermine every piece of evidence. And when you get done, if you can give an alternate understanding of every single thing, they will vote him not guilty. Why? Well, because they explained all these things. And you can do that about God.
Amen.
If you want to disprove God, you could do it. Just impeach all the evidence. So I know some will say, well, there ain't no evidence. Oh, come on. There's no evidence?
Amen.
How about something from nothing? No evidence?
Right.
You ever seen something from nothing? And I'm not talking about empty space. Empty space is not nothing. I'm talking about something from nothing. You're claiming that this universe came out of nothing. I saw a comedian that was laughing about this. He said, I don't know. There's no way I'm going to make it as funny as he made it. But he said, you say God doesn't exist. And so we have the choice. Either God created the universe or nothing created the universe. He says, and you say God doesn't exist. He says, but you know what I know does not exist? Nothing. Obviously nothing doesn't exist. So nothing created the universe? Come on. You have to come up with some alternate explanation for the existence of something without God. And if you could do that, you're on your way to disproving God. But you can't do that, can you? No, that's absurd. Something from nothing is absurd. And you might say, well, I believe that. Then you're absurd. And you might be an agnostic and say, well, I'm open to that. Well, then you're absurd. Why are we talking to you? I've had better conversations with brick walls. They say you can't prove a negative. Of course you can. And there are practical proofs. You just gotta go to the trouble. For example, not just the something from nothing, you got to show how a living cell can happen. Just naturally. That's the simplest kind of life, a living cell. A self-replicating cell. Got DNA in it, all that stuff. All you gotta do is show us how that could just happen. And you might even have to show us how that is inevitable, that it has to happen. Right?
Yeah.
Well, all you gotta do is show that. Just show us how that could happen. Even do it mathematically. Do it on a computer. Just make a computer program that'll show you how that would have happened. And you know what? They can't do it. They're not even close. They're not even really trying. You see, what they have to say is, no, that would not be possible. That is absolutely ridiculous. It could not be possible. So we have to imagine, surmise, that there were simpler things than a living cell. Have you ever seen a simpler thing than a living cell? No, not that was alive, no. But we are imagining RNA type cells. You don't know what you're talking about. And I'm telling you, listen to me, that's an absurdity. And you can't disprove it. But if you could, you could disprove God. Just go through all of these evidences and disprove them all, and we will all, by the laws of reasonable doubt, we'll say, okay, you proved it. Just like I don't believe in Zeus, I would say, okay, I don't believe in the God of the Bible. If you could just show me those things. Just show me by the evidence that there's an alternative explanation. And there's not one, and you know it. How about going from single-celled organisms to multi-celled organism? Because they can't show you how a cell, like a bacteria, a protozoa, a little bitty cell that lives all on its own, just flies around or swims around. They can't show how that came about. But that's not all there is. You've got to turn that little cell into a multicellular organism where all these cells cooperate and create one organism. That's impossible.
Amen.
That's not just going to happen, folks. I don't know where these guys get this philosophy that stuff just happens. Stuff doesn't just happen. I mean, you don't go walking along the beach and see a sandcastle and say, well, that must have just happened. I had a friend that had he had some land on the Guadalupe River right at a big bend where there was a big gravel pile, huge gravel bar, and he took me down there one time. I'm down there. He says, yeah, this used to be where the Comanches camped because they liked this rock. This is this really good rock. And they would make arrowheads. He says, you find them all the time. You're just looking around, you'll find arrowheads there. The ones that weren't quite right and they didn't keep, they just threw them down. But they were almost complete. And I'm thinking, well, that's cool, you know. And I just looked down and there was an arrowhead. I reached down, I picked it up, it was about 3 inches long. I think it was more like a spearhead, it was a little too big for an arrowhead, I think. But it was about that long, I still got it at the house. I said, well, isn't that cool? But I didn't think, well, that must have just happened. It never crossed my mind that that just happened. How absurd do you have to be to think all of this just happened? That is an absurdity to start with. It's like starting out with an absurdity, and trust me, it gets more absurd as we go. Like the idea of justice, or like the idea, like the mind. Where does the mind come from? You think minds just happen? Minds don't just happen. They gotta be created. We know this, folks. But you know that some people, because of this philosophy, because of this disbelief, they live their lives without God. They live their lives without God. And they live without hope. You know how you can tell? Go to any nation where it's a majority thing. Seriously, go to any nation where it's a majority thing, where people don't believe in God. Like in Poland. You guys remember that. I talked to people in Poland there. Go to, they say in Russia, and communist China. And in most of Europe, a lot of places in Europe, they just believe in God. It's just about it. And you know what you find? Drug addiction and drunkenness. And despair everywhere. It's all over the place. It's all over the place. They connected. They're hand in glove. They're two peas in a pod. You decide you don't believe in a God and you're full of despair. You're completely hopeless in your life. And it makes perfect sense for you to be hopeless. By the way, hope, I'm not talking about, when we talk about hope without hope, I'm not talking about the kind of hope where it's like wishful thinking. I'm talking about reasonable expectation where you could actually think, well, you know, this is probable. I have a reasonable expectation of something. That's hope. Or realistic optimism, right? Realistic optimism where you think, well, yeah, things could happen good. Things might be good. That's the way we think. That's the way we keep moving. That's why we get up in the morning and keep going, because we have a reasonable optimism that things are going to be all right. And if you don't have that reasonable optimism or that expectation, you know, something positive might happen today. Well, then you're depressed and you don't even want to go to work. You don't even want to get out of bed. You don't even want to brush your hair or comb your hair. You don't want to do anything because you have no hope. And that's the way people live all over the world, where they have taken this stupid philosophy of disbelief. You say, I just don't believe in a God. And I've talked to many, many intellectual people who have that foolish, absurd belief, and they are despondent. Man, and it only gets worse, because when their child dies or when something happens, they have nothing to hold on to. And I just can't help them until they turn around and say, okay, I'm not as smart as I thought I am. Anyway, there's many other things. There are other reasons for accepting this absurdity, by the way. There might be other motivations. You ought to consider it. Some people are very biased against religion, especially biased against Christians. And if you're biased against Christians and you're biased against religion, well, then you might adopt this stupid disbelief, this stupid absurdity of atheism or agnosticism, and that causes you to make a very foolish decision in your life, and it could ruin your life. And just because you've met Christians you don't like, trust me, I've met Christians I don't like. There's an awful lot of them out there I don't like. Whole lot of preachers I don't like. I would say 90% of the preachers I hear, I don't like. Anyway, another one is they want to boost their self-image. It's amazing how they feel like they can boost their self-image by claiming to be atheist. They think that makes them sound intellectual. And what that means is they have some emotional insecurity. They feel like they need to boost their self-image by adopting these absurd propositions. But I'm not going to get into that. The truth is, I don't really respect that position. And I think anybody who comes to the conclusion, either one of those, that there is no God, or that I'm open to the possibility that there is no God, those two are so absurd that I just have no real argument other than don't be so absurd. Don't be so absurd. Like what is it, Bob Newhart? I don't know if you guys remember. I guess I'm dating myself. He used to do these little routines. He had this one routine where he was a psychologist, and the person comes in and says, I've got this problem and this problem, whatever. And he says, stop it. And he says, well, what about this? What about this? Just stop it. That was his whole routine. Just stop it. Well, that's the way I feel about agnostics and atheists. Just stop it. Stop it. Let's get past that. Stop being so stupid and let's get past that. But that doesn't really work with them too well. So anyway, there's another reason why people are without God. They live their lives without God, and it's because of disinterest. People aren't interested in God.
Amen.
Do you notice that?
Amen.
They're just not interested in the Bible.
Amen.
We used to notice it because I'd be out there preaching, and I could usually gather a decent crowd preaching. I mean, I could get 20, 30, maybe 50. I preached to 1,500 people one time. That was showing a film, so I think they came for the film. But no, I can get, sometimes I get 50 people out there listening to me. But you know what I noticed? I noticed if there was a mime in the same park that I'm preaching in, the mime would have more people than me. Isn't that something? I mean, we're talking about an idiot. People aren't interested in God. Now, how do you make someone interested in God? I don't know. They're just not interested. It's boring. The Bible is boring. Church is boring. It's just, no, they're not interested. They got other things they're interested in. And, you know, well, what are you interested in? What is it that you're interested in? I'm interested in sports. Yeah. Want to talk about who won the game last night?
Right.
I bet some people in here know. All right, I'll be honest. I know who won the game last night. People are not interested in God, and so they live their lives without Him. And you know what that winds up doing? It makes them without hope.
Amen.
They get to the point where they've got no answers for anything. And when life hits them, and life will hit them, they got nobody to turn to. And they have not prepared their heart for it. They're not ready. They can't handle it. And you know, they might be a mature people. I don't know. But if they're not interested in God, they have left themselves open to despair. They leave themselves no hope, no rational foundation for hope. They've set God aside. They're just not interested. You know what they are interested in? They're interested in entertainment. They can sit for hours in front of a television on a video game, and then they can talk about it for hours at work. And then when I tell them I'm just not interested, I mean, I have played video games, but I think I quit back when Atari was big. I guess I grew up. Young men, I grew up. I quit comic books too. It's time. It's time, young man. You can let it go. You can set the Wii aside. The Nintendo. They have Nintendo still? I don't know. But anyway. Let that go. They talk about sports. They're really interested in collections. I knew a guy that collected glass insulators off of electric poles. He had a huge collection of them. And then he got on a pole that had live electricity and was electrocuted. But boy, he's got himself one collection. Can you imagine being interested in glass insulators and not interested in God? There's something wrong there, seems to me. Some people are really interested in travel. They've told me they've seen Paris, they've seen Tokyo, they've seen London, they've seen Thailand. They've talked to me all these places they go. And I'm thinking, that's got to be the shallowest life ever. Uh-oh. Not one amen. I have a feeling that's on somebody's bucket list. Somebody says, you know what I want to do before I die? I want to see the world. I want to see the world too, but I want to be flying over it. Amen. With my new body. Amen. And I'm gonna.
Yeah, amen.
I'm gonna fly over it. Yeah, with my new body. Did you know your new body can fly?
Yeah.
Jesus went right up into heaven.
Amen.
Just right up. I can't wait to be able to do that. No ultralight for me. Just going to go. All right. Did you realize that all of these things people are interested in who are disinterested in God, all of these things are, what does the preacher say? Vanity, vexation of spirit, useless, valueless, meaningless. And they don't last.
Amen.
Come on, you know it's true.
Right.
If you're not interested in God, you've got a problem.
Amen.
If that leaves you in that particular situation where you're living your life without God because you just got too much interest in these other things and you just can't be interested in God. Somebody knocks on your door and says, hey, I want to talk to you about God. No, I'm not interested in that. I get it. But boy, that's a mistake. Because all these other things you're interested in, they are just really useless. There's nothing there. Okay, let's keep going. I got a little bit of time. All right. There's a fourth one, and that is, I don't even know where I've numbered on these. I'm going to count this to number four, because now I'm looking, I've got six. But I'm thinking the first one, I counted number one. So this is either three or four. You guys can pick. This one is distraction. Some people are just too busy. I mean, they got stuff going on. And a lot of these people are really hard workers. You know how many people I would try to get, I'd preach and they'd be interested and I'd try to get a Bible study with them, but they can't. They're just too busy. And they can't come to church because they're too busy. They got things going on. We had people that, oh no, I have my soccer league on Sunday mornings. Ooh, soccer league on Sunday mornings. Well, that's a problem. I'll come on Saturday nights. Nope, I got something else going on Saturday night. Well, how about Friday night? Nope. I'm busy on Friday night. No time. Just no time. You know what? That's a real problem. Because if you don't have God, time for God, it might come to the point where you have a need for God and you're going to say, oh, I need God. And God's going to say, when I called, ye did not answer.
Amen.
You were too busy. And it might just wind up being too late. You'd be so busy, so busy, so busy, you die of a heart attack, and you never had God in your life. It never turned around for God. God was never part of it. How does the Bible say it? God is not in all his thoughts. Psalm 10. God is not in all his thoughts. Just got so much going on. So busy that you cannot have time for God. You can't think about him. You can't live for him. You can't ask about him. You can't attend Bible studies. You can't read your Bible. Nope. You can't pray. You just don't have time. You are so busy. And maybe it's really good stuff you're doing. Maybe you're into politics. You think that's going to solve some problems. Right? Or maybe you're into saving the animals, saving the whales. Yeah, saving the snail darter, or saving something, yeah, or saving the environment, or maybe climate change. Maybe you're into climate change. Maybe you're trying to save the dolphins from the tuna nets. Boy, you're busy. Boy, everything. Maybe you're trying to save the Palestinians. You've got all things, kinds of things going on, but you just don't have time for God. Man, is that a mistake? Because there's a connection between without God and without hope. Amen. And then you live yourself without any hope. Because God is the only source of that hope. Amen. He's the only source of reasonable expectations of something positive to happen in your life. He's the only thing. Well, okay, some people are distracted by being too busy, but I'm going to tell you something. It's all an ultimate failure. I don't care what you think you're accomplishing. It's an ultimate failure. I remember this was like 20 years ago, and they said 20 years from now, or maybe they said 50 years from now, but whatever they said, we're going to be living till we're 150 because they're going to have so many breakthroughs. We're going to live till we're 150 on average. And I asked him, then what?
Yeah,
well, then you die. So what's the difference? What did you accomplish? You lived till you were 150. You got to see Peking and Cancun, all those smaller places. You got nothing. It's an ultimate failure. It is without hope. So you establish a huge business. You become extremely wealthy. You're all set up, but you're without hope. There is a connection between living without God and being without hope. Oh yeah, there's a connection. All right, there's another one. I call it deception. You might call it religion. Did you know there's an awful lot of people think they're okay? They don't need to seek God. They got a priest that seeks God for them. They got somebody else that's taking care of it. Or the priest baptized them when they were a baby. Now they're okay. Or they think after they die, they can take care of their problems with God. They'll suffer in purgatory for a while and everything's going to be fine. But you know, they don't know God. And they have no hope. You know what really amazes me about that? I don't know if you guys knew that when Mother Teresa died, they took all of her diary and other writings that she had, and the Vatican took them and read through them, and I think it was the Vatican. Might be some other group, but they took her writings and then they had a real problem because they didn't want to publish them. But people started clamoring, we want them, we want them. And they were not being transparent. They didn't want to publish them. And finally they were forced to publish these writings, or maybe they just out of conscience realized they had to, but that Mother Teresa was in the slough of despond all of her life. She could never please God. She was never good enough. She did not believe she was good enough to go to heaven. She didn't think she was right with God. She didn't think that she had the forgiveness of her sins. She was certain that she had a problem with God. She never got closure. Religion doesn't give you God. It gives you every kind of substitute for God. Anything but God. Religion makes you not need the Bible. Religion makes you not need to turn your life over to God. Not need to break yourself. Not need. There's just no need. You got religion. You got something that solves the problem. You got a guilty conscience. You just go and you confess it. And the priest says, I absolve you. Everything's fine. But it didn't solve the problem. You see, it's deception. People will tell you, you're okay, don't worry, God's not angry. God loves you the way you are. Or like they said it, like Brother Stephen said this morning in the thing, they affirm you. I want you to know, and you know, you can go to a nice big mega church and they will tell you, you're good.
Yeah.
You're fine, God loves you. He's gonna take care of you. And all you gotta do is repeat this. Just repeat. God loves me. God's gonna take care of me. I'm blessed. I'm wonderful. Everything's wonderful. And you live your life without God. You never knew Him. You never found Him. You never sought Him. You never got into the Bible to find out. We call that laziness. We call that negligence. You don't have the right to ignore God. And religion doesn't give you that right. Wow. Of course you're in despair. Because all you have is religious platitudes. You got some guy in a backwards collar telling you, you're okay because you're baptized. You're okay because you had this or you had that or because you wear this or because you cross yourself or who knows what. But you're not okay. You need to have a relationship with God. And if you live your life without God, you will wind up in despair.
Right.
There's one more and I'm going to deal with it. And I think this is very common. It's called disobedience. Because if you're disobedient to God,
Amen.
Then you lose all confidence about going to Him.
Amen.
Because you think He's mad at you.
Right. Amen.
And so you despair and you think there's no hope for you. And I know people like that. I've known people on the street. We sometimes preach on the street, and I've seen people on the street, and you talk to them, and you get two different kinds of answers. You get the kind of answer where they say, "Oh no, I'm okay with God," even though they're drunk. Me and God, we're tight, we're close. And I have a real doubt about that. But then you got the other kind that say, "No, God doesn't want anything to do with me. I can't live that life. I can't go that way. I can't solve my problems. I've already ruined my life." Complete despair because they've gone the wrong direction in their life and because sin has taken away all confidence they have to go to God. But if that's your situation, I've got good news. And the reason why I can give you good news is because Jesus Christ came to save sinners.
Amen.
He didn't come to save good people.
Amen.
He didn't come to save people who made all the right decisions. He didn't come to save the best of us. He came to find sinners.
Amen.
He came to find someone that would say, "I need God and I have no right to come before Him." But if you just invoke Jesus' name, you say, "By Jesus Christ, what He did for me, I'm asking for forgiveness, I'm asking for salvation, I'm asking to have a relationship with God." If you do that, the Bible says He will hear you and He will grant you salvation through Jesus Christ. You know what it says in Isaiah? I'm just going to read it, Isaiah 55. Maybe some of your favorite verses. It's definitely some of mine. I'm going to read it so I don't quote it wrong. He says, "For as the rain," here it is. "Seek ye the Lord." Verse 6. I'm in Isaiah 55, 6. "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." You got to think about this, because if you're despairing, if you have lost your hope, you have no confidence in coming to God because you're a sinner and you've been disobedient and you've ruined your life and all the self-destructive behaviors that you've engaged in have destroyed your hope to come to God. I got news for you. You can trust what the Bible says. He says if you will just admit it and turn to God, He will abundantly pardon.
Amen.
Jesus said, "Come unto me all ye that are heavy laden, weary. Wow, I'll give you rest." He's not looking for you to do the work. He's not looking for you to solve your problems. He says, "Just come to me and I will solve your problems. I will do the work. I will forgive your sin. I will reconcile you to God. I will give you eternal life as a gift.
Amen.
And I will send my Holy Spirit to walk you through the rest of your life.
Amen.
Boy, you don't get nothing better than that.
Amen.
So, there is a connection between living without God and the despair that you feel. There's a connection. But if it's because of sin, you can just turn. In fact, if it's for any of these reasons, just turn.
Amen.
Just turn. Say,
thank you, Lord.
I drop it.
Amen.
I forget it. Stop believing the absurdities of the disbelievers. Stop that. I know I'm being a great psychologist here. Just stop it. Just turn. The best way to break a habit is to drop it, right?
Amen.
Just stop it. Turn to God and let Him take over your life. Give Him your life and then find out why we are so happy as Christians. Find out why we sing and shout. Find out why we can pray to God. Find out why we can be rejoicing even in death.
Amen.
Because with God, there is hope.
Amen.
Without God, there is no hope.
Amen.
If you're not saved this morning, you can be. If you want to know more, I want you to come to me, talk to me, because I'm at your service. I'll take the time. I've got time. I got plenty of time. You come and we'll talk and I'll show you how you can be saved, how you can have eternal life as a gift just by believing what the Bible says. Lord, I ask you to bless this congregation. Wherever we go, whatever we're doing today, God, I know we got all kinds of different plans, but you just stand with us, God. Be with us. We thank you for loving us so much to die for us and give your life for us. We thank you for guiding us and walking through us and giving us your word. All the good things, God. Bless this congregation today. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Tonight at 7 o'clock, we have the Lord's Supper. You are welcome.
Amen.